Today we are in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Let's begin. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Now, if you've been with us, shortly before we finished last week, when we got into the whole execution of John the Baptist, Jesus had just sent the apostles out on what would be their first missionary journey. They're now in the whole scheme of historically here speaking. They're returning now to Capernaum, and they're returning with a glowing report. It's always wonderful to see these people come back from their first or second missionary journeys. They're just full of the Spirit. And now it was a time for them to have really a family praise gathering. They all got together and they told Jesus what they had experienced and they talked about what they had taught. This report that they were coming back with now before Jesus, to Jesus it was looked at a little differently. Because for Jesus, it would reveal their obedience to Him. It would reveal the degree of their commitment. How much are they willing to stand against? The effectiveness of their ministry. We know, and Scripture will back us on this, that a healthy tree will produce fruit. No doubt that day as they all got together, it was story after story of miraculous events and stories of transformed lives. It was one of those great moments to embrace and to savor. Because there would be times that there would be many sad topics. There would be difficult experiences in which they would have to endure, and they would share those also. That's being a body of Christ. So now, in an attempt to find a moment apart from this bottomless need of humanity, Jesus moved to escort the apostles away till they could have a quiet rest. Now, anytime we do that, just as they, we face a dual danger. We face first the danger of not taking time to rest. Those of us that are serving, you know, in high gear, we need that opportunity to rest. But also there's the danger of resting too much and then not returning promptly into the battle. It's a fine line. These men had to be very careful about that fine line because much was riding on the ministry efforts of these guys. It was not that Jesus could have... Well, it's not that He couldn't have supernaturally done without them, because He certainly could have. He could have sent an angel around the world to spread the gospel message, but He had chosen, and He does so today, to work within the confines of the hands of men. I don't know why He would do it. We seem like a lost cause in my eyes. But He does. He chooses to use men to minister. He goes on in verse 33 and he says, but the multitudes saw them departing, and many knew him. He ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. Despite the need for bodily rest here, Jesus and the apostles that were with him began to minister. Why? Because of his love for the people. These people, they were lost. They were in need. Elsewhere in Scripture, he calls them sheep without a shepherd. Thus, Jesus was constrained. I like that word. He was constrained by his own compassion. He had to step out and teach them. Why? Because the love that he had for us consumed him. Now, this ministry team, fresh from the mission field, they were tired and they were hungry. Again, they were freshly home from the field. No doubt they felt that they were deserving of a break. They no doubt felt very different than Jesus on this matter of this crowd gathering here. Because they quickly had a different solution to how to deal with these people. Let's read verse 35. When the day was now far spent, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away, that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." Send them away. That was the answer that these apostles had for this situation. Send them away. This was the great leadership solution that these apostles came up with here. Send them away. Because you see, they, like many of us, they understood the problem. They just didn't have any idea how to fix the problem. I mean, isn't that the totality of mankind today? I mean, we understand the problem. We read the newspaper. We watch the evening news. We kind of grasp the idea of what the problems are. We just don't have any idea how to fix the problems. I don't know if you ever torture yourself enough to listen to public radio. But it is torture. It's like fingernails on a chalkboard to me to listen to them talk all day long like a dripping faucet about all the problems of the world. And everyone calls in and they banter back and forth. And at the end of the day, you know what? They didn't have any more answers than they had in the first place. It's a waste of good airspace as far as I'm concerned. We all know what the problem is. We all have opinions. We don't know how to fix the problems. If we knew how to fix the problems, we would have fixed them a long time ago. It's interesting, though, that this is the same crowd that elicited compassion on the part of Jesus, but this is the same crowd that annoyed the apostles. Now, certainly any under-shepherd, I'll let you in a little truth here, any under-shepherd, I'm afraid, at one time or another, has been in those shoes. I'm sad to admit that I can understand that sometimes. I mean, there are times that I just like to go postal on the lot of you. But, you know, you pray a lot and you seek the Lord. I'm sure it's reciprocal, right? I'm probably easy to target. The fix in this situation, the solution here simply was beyond any human fix. And the apostles, not yet mature in their ministry, were looking at the problem through human eyes, not through the eyes of Christ. This problem was beyond just writing a check. Some of us find that easy, you know. If God has blessed you with finances, the solution to everything is to throw money at it. I'll just write you a check. And that way, my hands stay clean. I'll write you a check. But this problem was beyond that, certainly in this situation. They didn't have any checks to write. So to resolve this problem, it was going to take some very supernatural intervention. There was going to have to be some personal involvement. There was going to have to be some pressing of the flesh. They were going to have to get out there and rub shoulders with the needy. Oh my. Often, I find it interesting that we are so quick to go to God to seek help for someone else. Would it ever occur to you that maybe He wants you to help Him? Or is like, oh, look, yeah, I'll pray for you. Maybe it'd be better for you to go and help them. I mean, how many of us pray, Lord, do you want me to help them? Want me to get involved in that? And again, I'm probably preaching to the choir here because that is one place that you, as a fellowship, get an Academy Award as far as jumping in and assisting. So I have no complaints there, but certainly in the broader body of Christ today, it is an issue. And I can't move on through the scripture without noticing one more fact. Did you notice the audacity here of the apostles giving advice to Jesus? I know you're like, oh, can you believe it? Who would do such a foolish thing as that, giving advice to Jesus? I mean, it sounds like a really crazy thing to do if, truth be told, we weren't guilty of doing the same thing many times. I'll tell you how I'd fix it, Lord. Well, it's a good thing that you and I aren't the Lord. Well, first of all, if I was the Lord, probably wouldn't be any world left. If I could make nuclear bombs with my mind, that would be bad. Verse 37. I'm painting a wonderful picture of your pastor today, aren't I? It's like, this guy's scary. Verse 37. But he answered and he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Jesus quietly threw down the challenge here, didn't he? "You give them something to eat." So suddenly all the wonderful things that they had done on their recent missionary trip there must have grown very distant. They have to come back feeling pretty spiritually buff. Man, you wouldn't believe the things we did. We rocked out there. And then they're facing this. Feed all these people. How are we going to feed all these people? Now, a denarii is worth about a day's pay in those days. So it would seem this crowd could potentially cost a little bit more than they were prepared to shell out. This was long before McMoses. None in sight. These guys were out there in the middle of nowhere. Verse 38 says, "But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. What a crazy thing to think that it could be done. Now, again, I'm probably preaching to the choir because we are a fellowship of lots of crazy things that got done. 5,000 men plus women and children, all going to be fed on 5 loaves and fishes. I mean, something must have been wrong with Jesus' math here. No, you see, the apostles, they weren't adding correctly. Because it goes like this. It was 5 loaves and 2 fishes, 5,000 people and their families, and God. And they forgot the latter. Now everything adds up. Now you get to correct some. Matthew 14:18 says, "Bring them to me. Bring them to me." See, the apostles hadn't realized that yet. Again, coming right back from their missions trip, you're apt to start to think that you got more in your hands than you really do. The Bible talks about, you know, if you're sick, you know, have the elders come lay hands on you and pray over you. Why? Because there's some special power in the hands of these guys that are up here? No. It's just simply an act of faith. It's simply stepping out there. You all could gather a bunch of people out of this crowd and lay hands. And pray. I mean, if so, who's going to pray over me? Who's going to pray over us? Jesus says, "Bring them to me." They hadn't learned that yet. They hadn't realized that the answer is with Jesus, not in their hands. They were simply a conduit. Now, when I read this passage, the only thing I can think of is, why didn't Jesus just, you know, whip up, you know, this meal out of thin air? I mean, his father did it back in the Old Testament. You know, they'd wake up in the morning, manna all over the ground there. It's not like he can't do it. You know he can. Why would he not do that in this case? Just make it rain manna, just like in the Old Testament. Because you see, Jesus wants us to bring to him what we have, and he'll multiply it. And furthermore, we end up getting the blessing by being a participant in that activity. And again, you know, I'm not here, if you're new with us today, I'm not trying to brag up this church, but you know, I can only speak from experience, and we're the living embodiment of that. I mean, the things that we have been able to do with your finances, and having never passed a plate. The things we've been able to do to take care of this old building. I mean, if you could have seen this building when the first day we unlocked the door and walked in. It had a nice shade of 70s pink and green on these walls. Eek. And the floors were linoleum in here, giving a nice echo effect. It hadn't been painted in who knows how long. There was one furnace with one header, and it was right back there, so there was no ductwork anywhere in the entire church. When we first moved in here, I used to heat my office with one of those little kerosene heaters and just keep the door shut. I was happy. We had a church. But all of you stepped forward, and the things that we did with the church house, I mean, what a transformation. Inside and out, it's beautiful. And all have stepped forward. God has taken just the little things that we have given Him and done spectacular things. Wonderful things. Now, it's not by your hands. Again, you're just the conduit. But God wants us to bring what we have to Him, whether it's the time, the money, and whether we do that individually, whether we do that corporately as a church, and He'll take care of the rest. God's not broke. God's not needy. Oh no, we're going to have to shut down the kingdom if you don't tithe today. Don't get me wrong, I believe in tithing, absolutely. But, you know, God's not going to fold. He's not going to declare bankruptcy. No more airlines jokes, I did that. God is doing a great work with what we have. And He will continue to do that as long as we bring to Him what we have. Verse 39, He says, then He commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and fifties. By the way, do you notice on the green grass? I mean, isn't Mark just... He's very detail-oriented when he writes here. Verse 41, and when He had taken the five loaves and two fish, He looked up to heaven, He blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the two fish He divided among them all, so they ate and were filled. Jesus gathered all these people together and He had them sit down. It tells us, the text here, that He broke the loaves. Now that may seem insignificant, but you know what? I have come to know that the Word of God, there is nothing in here that it truly is insignificant. Because the Bible also teaches that us that what is broken is always therefore utilized by God to a greater degree after. This was no exception. How about you, brother, sister? Doesn't God use you more once you have been broken before Him? I mean, this was a very small, inconsequential meal. What they had wasn't even worth noting, really. Yet they ate and they were filled. Filled. Filled and overflowing, we're going to find out. So out of this small allotment, 5,000 men plus women and children were all fed. And actually, I dare say, 5,012. Because no doubt along with these 5,000 and families were 12 hungry apostles who must have been eating that day with hearts of amazement, faces of humility. That's truly humble pie. Verse 43 says, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And men there is men, male people. So we're talking about, you know, there could have been 10 to 15,000 there that day fed. 12 baskets. I love the fact how God works in such incredible ways. This is the icing of the cake, if you will. I mean, after everyone was fed, the cleanup crew gathers 12 baskets of leftovers. And the word there is not talking about one of these little, you know, carry-in-your-hand baskets. These are like big hamper baskets. 12. I dare say that the number of baskets left over was no coincidence. I can only imagine the faces of these 12 guys all standing there, each holding this huge basket of food that was left over. I wouldn't want to put anything in here that isn't there, but in my mind's eye, I can just imagine that Peter was the first one who spoke up in the quiet. They're all standing there slack-jawed. What just happened here? They learned what happens when you bring what you have to Jesus. And the lesson continues, verse 45. He says, immediately he made his disciples to go get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now, I want you to notice as we begin this text here that Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and move into a headwind. Now, that's significant. I mean, he knew it was going to be difficult out there, but he made them go anyway. You know, Jesus doesn't protect us like we're babies, at least not after we are no longer babies. There is a maturing process that does take place, that must take place in each one of us. And you know what? Most often that really doesn't happen except in difficult situations. Unless we're challenged, unless we're stretched beyond our comfort realm. Now, to give these guys credit, they were obedient to Jesus. I mean, they got in the boat and they pushed off the land and they began to row. Now, perhaps then we look in hindsight to the loaves and fishes and maybe they did learn something that day. Now Jesus, he departs to pray by himself. I think that too is significant, that even Jesus found that it was important to spend quiet time with the Father. Verse 47, now when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he, being Jesus, was alone on the land. And he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea, and would have passed them by. You know, even when Jesus wasn't present physically with these guys, he still saw what they were going through. I mean, the distance didn't and doesn't make any difference to God. If we could only learn from reading this, that very small but very critical fact. I mean, these guys didn't have to send up any flares. They didn't have to, you know, wave any flags, you know, flashlights, help in Morse code to Jesus. He was on the land. He was physically away from them, but he knew exactly what these guys were going through. And what they were exactly going through was toiling. They were working. They were rowing against the wind. And you know what? Truth be told, that is ministry sometimes. I mean, certainly, anyone that ministers around here, certainly our new elder Dan has found out a long time ago that it's not all glorious, it's not all miraculous, it's not all neat and clean. Sometimes it's a real pain. Sometimes it makes you tired. Sometimes it's just plain hard work in circumstances that no one knows, and frankly, nobody cares. I have many times, you know, pointed out different situations around this church and different areas and elements in this church that go on that we probably don't know. I mean, do you know who vacuums the sanctuary here? Do you know who's sitting right now in the radio booth broadcasting over the radio? Do you know who's downstairs with the toddlers? Is anybody downstairs with the toddler? No, I'm not kidding. I thought you were. No, we don't know what's going on like that. If you're looking for a pat on the back, for someone to say what a swell job you did, and you've decided to come to Jesus Fellowship and you're going to serve, and that's what you're expecting, I really think you need to consider another church, because that's not likely to happen around here. We all consider this pretty much a responsibility for belonging to the kingdom of God. We serve. Sometimes people see, sometimes people don't. Sometimes people care, sometimes people don't. Now, the people who are real lucky, like serving burgers after the church today, we really love you. Because we're hungry, and you're the one handing us food. But what about the person doing the dishes? Oh yeah, there's dishes. That's not very glorious. They were just being obedient to Jesus here, and kudos to them for that. But you know what? That's not always easy either, being obedient to Jesus Christ. I mean, maybe that's why so many of us are reluctant to do that. I mean, I believe, and Scripture supports me on this, that God tells us, He's the one, He's whispering in your ear, I want you to go and do this, or I want you to go and do that. Maybe it's more blanket, and it says, He's saying, I want you to go and serve. But it's not like we're not hearing anything. I don't believe that for a minute. If we're not doing anything, then we're ignoring. Like when your car starts making noises, you just turn the radio up louder. You know, some of us deal with things, spiritually speaking, in that realm. Now, I want you to notice he waited quite a while until the fourth watch to go out to these guys. Now, the fourth watch, that's between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So he waits, you know, till very, very late or early, depending on how you look at it, to go out to these guys. And I would gather that they had been rowing very hard against the wind now for quite some time before he showed up. But these guys were fishermen. They probably thought, we can handle this. By the way, I learned an interesting fact a long time ago when studying this passage, that I've been told the Egyptian hieroglyphics, in Egyptian hieroglyphics, the picture of impossibility is 2 feet walking on water. I find that very reassuring that my Jesus does the impossible. Verse 49. And when they saw him walking on the water, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. Now, I would gather from that verse there that they weren't really looking for Jesus to show up. Now, I don't know about you, but it's been my experience with the Lord that sometimes I can be working and serving and just in my own strength, I'm just working away and I'm rowing, you know, and I'm just oblivious of the fact, you know, Jesus, where's Jesus? And in the least likely time, all of a sudden he's there. He just shows up, doesn't he? It's like, oh yeah, Jesus. Verse 50 says, for they all saw him and were troubled. I guess I can understand that. But immediately he talked with him and said, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. This is the quintessential smile, be happy. Jesus immediately puts their fears to rest. He says, all right, don't panic, boys, it's just me. I don't know about you guys, but that wouldn't have made me feel any better at that point. I mean, but Jesus, I point out here that you're walking on water. Verse 51, then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure, and they marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their hearts were hardened. You know, it's significant here to see how Jesus handled this problem. He climbed into the boat with them. He didn't take them out of the boat. He got in the boat with them. And I tell you, this is the way Jesus often works in our lives even to today. Truth be told, he may not take you out of that difficult situation you're in, but he will get into the situation with you. When he did, the wind stopped. Is Jesus in your boat this morning? Or are you just looking for him to get you out of the boat? You see, they hadn't understood what Jesus was trying to do. They, not even back with the loaves and the fishes, the text tells us. They didn't understand, and you know what? Even to today, it is very easy for us to begin to harden our hearts to the miraculous of God. We don't expect the incredible, so we don't get the incredible. And let me tell you something, that's faith this morning, guys. Or at least that's the lack of it. They didn't quite realize, even after the loaves and fishes, they still couldn't quite grasp the concept that nothing, listen closely, nothing is impossible for God. Truth be told, oftentimes, even for many of us that have known Him for many years, we still don't realize that fact either. We approach Jesus with human eyes. And we're very stoic here in America, and we just are very reluctant to start talking and receiving and experiencing the miraculous. And sometimes we start talking miraculous, it kind of freaks us out a little, you know, and we start thinking, oh, you know, you're one of those churches. Yes, we are one of those churches. We believe that God still does heal. Heal everyone? Oh, no. Will He heal you? I haven't the foggiest idea. Will He keep you alive another day? I don't know. Will He take care of the financial situation that you're in today? Don't know. But we believe in going to Him and asking Him. You know, the Bible says oftentimes we don't receive simply because we don't ask. Now, about you guys, I don't want to be with the Lord one day and we're kind of sitting around drinking espresso and we start reminiscing a little bit back, you know, back to the earth days, you know, and He goes, hey, you remember that one time that you were in that situation? Yeah. You know, if you had just asked, it would have turned out totally different. You know, I mean, I wonder how many times, I mean, we just don't expect it. You know, the greatest prayer in all the world, as far as I'm concerned, is, Lord, Thy will be done. I want what He wants. Verse 53 says, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and anchored there. And when they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized Him. Recognizing Him, ran through the whole surrounding region, began to carry about on beds those who were sick to wherever they heard He was. Wherever He entered into the villages, cities, or the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged Him that they might just touch the hem of His garment. And as many as touched Him were made well. You know, maybe those guys, those apostles that day, maybe they did learn something after all. Because from this point forward, just like these people here, we start to see them bring the world to Jesus. Those in need, those who didn't know Him. And guys, isn't that ministry in a nutshell? I mean, what's this whole Jesus thing about? Bringing them to Jesus. See, I don't have to be, you know, a star. I don't have to be this great and glorious minister. I only need to be, you know, a delivery boy. You know, I'm just a transporter. My job is to bring you to Jesus. What you do and what He does, that's between you and Him. I think the apostles were starting to figure that out. It says, when they touched Him, they were made, and the King James says, whole. Whole. And I like that, and I point that out, because you know what? Guys, there's just not a lot of wholeness around in this world these days, is there? Maybe it's because we're looking in all the wrong places. We're looking to all the wrong gods. Because, you know, there's only one today that can make you whole. He's the one that walks on the water. He's the one that is willing to climb into your boat. The apostles were learning some hard lessons. We have been blessed and gifted with being able to read what they had gone through, what they had experienced, because it's for us today. And he's speaking to us about whether we're willing to listen to him and whether we really truly trust him. I mean, we know the fact here that the Lord's got it all under control. But so oftentimes we don't know it here. We don't know it in our hearts. And much of it is just to come to that final realization that Jesus loves you very, very much. I don't always understand what he's doing. Not required. But I do understand that he loves me very much. And that he's not far away in the heavens someplace. He's not, you know, sitting around on a throne somewhere, oblivious of what I or what we are going through. He knows exactly what you're going through. He may not take you out of the boat, but he will get in it with you. So you can go through that situation, that storm alone, or you can go through it with the Creator of the universe by your side. Your choice. Let's stand.